All right. If you have your Bible, we're going to continue our study through the book of Jonah. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. We're actually going to start at the very last verse of chapter 1, but back when the Bible was actually put together in Hebrew, there were no verses or chapters. They were put in much later. So I think verse 1 actually is better suited to go along. I'm sorry, verse 17 is better to go along with the rest of chapter 2, but that's just my humble opinion. But that's where we're going to start today. Last time we left Jonah, I feel like an episode of Batman. When we last left our Cape Crusader, he seemed like he had an anvil tied around him, and he was going down, down, down into the depths of the sea. And I don't know if you noticed in your bulletin, but I titled this sermon, "Is Anyone Here a Marine Biologist?" Because I'm a weird guy, and when I think of whales, I think of Seinfeld, and there's an episode of Seinfeld where George is trying to impress a young lady, and she finds out, or she at least is led to believe, that he is a marine biologist, and she likes that, so he emphasizes that, but he's feeling bad about it, and he wants to get the record straight, and they decide to go on a walk, but they end up down at the beach. And when at the beach, of course, there's a crowd of people gathered there, and they say, "There's a whale that's beached itself on the shoreline here. Is anybody here a marine biologist?" Of course, George has the opportunity then and there to, confess, but in for a penny, in for a pound with George, and he heads right down to the beach, and the last we see him, he's just marching along into the water. Later, we find, him telling this story of what happened to his friends, Jerry and Elaine and Kramer in the coffee shop. I said, "What happened? What did you do?" He said, "The sea was angry that day, my friends," right? Like an old man trying to return soup at a deli. It turns out he ends up on the top of the whale. He sees that in the blowhole there's something obstructing the whale's breathing. He reaches his hand in and pulls it out, and of course it's a golf ball. And earlier in the episode we learned that Kramer likes to drive his golf balls into the ocean. So he asks, "Is that a Titleist?" That's the brand he uses, and of course George shows it to him, and it is hole in one, right? So what does that have to do with the book of Jonah? Absolutely nothing, except, right, when they cry out for the whale, "Is anybody here a marine biologist?" I believe in chapter 2, Jonah is not looking for a marine biologist, but he is looking to see who is going to save him, right? And we're all in the same predicament as Jonah, aren't we? Jonah was swallowed by a whale, but folks, if you're not a believer here today, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that giant whale of sin and death is after you. And it's swallowing you up, and the only rescue is Jesus Christ. But for those of us who are in Christ, though, does it seem like you're being swallowed up these days? I turn on the news, and everywhere I look, there's violence and protest and war. And even in this country, it just feels like chaos surrounds us. And the question I have for you is the question I think Jonah was asking. Who is going to save me? My question to you is your God able to save you? Because the God of the Bible, the Lord God, Jesus Christ himself, he is able to save us. But is your God big enough? Sometimes you think, "Yeah, God's big enough to save me from my sin," but then he stops. But I'm here to tell you he doesn't, right? Are you being swallowed by something today? Sickness, death, debt, grief, fear, anger? Is your God big enough to save you? He wants to rescue you. He wants to set you free. And I believe that's the lesson that we can learn from Jonah, especially here in chapter 2. So if you join me, like I said, I'm going to start reading at verse 117 and continue through the end of chapter 2. And it says, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows, they passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain vitals forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Lord Jesus, I just pray today as we look into your word, God, you are the living word of God. Come in the flesh to dwell here among us. So now, by your presence, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate and enlighten our hearts to what your word says. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand everything that you would have for us this morning. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So as we look at Jonah here, we see that he's swallowed in verse 17, right? We saw a lot of things being hurled in chapter 1. God hurled a wind, he hurled a storm, and then Jonah got hurled into the sea. And that was because of his disobedience. So the first thing we need to see here is in verse 17, it says, the Lord appointed a great fish, right? That this isn't some random event that happened. The Lord appointed a great fish. And God, before Jonah ever prayed, that fish was moving. He was exactly where he needed to be, exactly when God needed him to be there. And then that's the other controversy. A lot of people, especially even Bible scholars themselves, they try to say, Jonah's not real. None of this could really happen. Come on, a fish, a whale. A whale's not even a fish. That's what some people argue with. And I agree with you. A whale isn't a fish. So what are we talking about here? Ever since I was a little kid, it was Jonah and the whale. I saw the movie with the VeggieTales. I know it's a whale, right? I have hard evidence, right? But is it a fish? Is it a whale? Is it some sea creature? And honestly, the Bible isn't particularly clear about exactly what type of animal swallowed Jonah. And if you really want to get hung up on the details, that's okay. But know that it's not the Bible making a mistake. Here in verse 1 of Jonah chapter 2, in verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1, it says a great fish. And that word in Hebrew is dag gadol. Right? Gadol means great. There's many great things in the book of Jonah. That great city, Nineveh, right? A great wind, another wind that is going to come. But right here, it's a great fish. And all that means is a big sea creature, right? And that word dag does mean fish. And then in the New Testament, and those verses we read earlier from Matthew chapter 12, they came right from the mouth of Jesus. And in that word, in Hebrew, the word is katos. And that word in Greek is translated as sea creature, which could be any number of large sea animals, right? And you have to remember, like, our modern method of taxonomy, of identifying animals and sea creatures, that's relatively recent, right? When the Bible was written, right, fish, whale was considered all part of marine life, sea creatures. Okay? And in 1611, when the King James Version of the Bible was translated into English, the whale was put in there, but that was, even then in 1611, our modern means of identifying sea creatures didn't exist even in 1611. So that's a rather modern thing. So some type of large sea creature, whether it's a whale, whether it's a whale shark, whether it's some Loch Ness monster sea serpent thing or some, megalodon that doesn't exist anymore, I don't know. And really the point isn't which animal did it, but that God appointed some creature that he designed to go there and to be there at the right time to swallow up Jonah. It's interesting, all the way back in the book of Genesis, right, when the creation is happening in Genesis chapter 1, on the day where God is filling the seas with all kinds of fish and waterfowl and birds, the word he actually uses, he says, the sea was filled with all manners of tannin, and that word Hebrew in tannin is sea monster. And that's, if you want to, it's not today, but another time you want to do an interesting study, do a word study on that word tannin. And you'll see it's a motif that goes all through Scripture. And it's usually talking about this kind of, this battle we're constantly in against evil, right? And a lot of the cultures surrounding Israel, the Canaanites, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, they actually all had some version of some story where their god would battle against this monster of the deep, this sea creature, this dragon. Dragons didn't just appear recently on HBO, right? They've been around in the Bible for a long time. And the idea, though, is all these other cultures, their god has this battle with the sea creature, and sometimes they come out ahead, and sometimes the god comes out ahead. But what the God of the Bible is saying is, to him, even these sea dragons that destroy other gods, they're just like rubber duckies in God's bathtub. They do not compare or stand as equal or as God's rival. God has no rival, right? And he uses even these sea monsters that we would look at and be in fear of. And God says, you're here for my purpose. So I don't know which creature swallowed Jonah. More than likely, though, it's probably a whale. But I don't know, and it's interesting whether this is fact or fiction, right? Do you have to believe that Jonah was swallowed by an actual whale in order to have faith in Jesus Christ and go to heaven? No, you don't. But is your God big enough, is what I ask you. Because my God, the God who created all the stars, all the planets, everything in it, is big enough to create a whale that can swallow his prophet when he's ready for it. But it doesn't matter if you think it's fact or fiction, but just because I did some research, I'm going to share with you this week on some things that whales are known for. First of all, whales, especially sperm whales, they like to eat giant squid. You might think, you know, calamari? No, not exactly. Giant squid can grow up to be as large as 34 to 45 feet long, right? And they weigh tons. And it's one of the sperm whales' favorite foods. As a matter of fact, though, they swallow them whole. Now, many whales, they have mouths big enough to swallow a human being, but the problem is their gullet, their esophagus is usually only big enough, sometimes even only get down the size of a grapefruit. But the sperm whale is different, because the sperm whale can swallow whole an entire giant squid, and there have been whales, sperm whales that have been captured today where they open up their stomach and they find whole giant squids inside. So if they can swallow a 30-foot tall giant squid, they can follow or swallow a 6-foot man. All right? Now the problem though is, where would, you know, what about oxygen? I don't really know the answer to that, but I do know there was an article in the Cleveland Plain Dealer by Dr. Ransom Harvey, who talked about a dog who was washed overboard of a ship, and 6 days later, they found this dog not only alive, but barking in the nasal cavity of a whale. Nasal cavities of whales can be as tall as 8 feet deep and 4 feet wide. And they said they found the dog barking. Talk about a nasal sinus headache. Well, that's never had a dog actually barking in my head, but I imagine that would not be pleasant. And the other thing, you know, the gastric juices in the belly of a whale would do some damage, but there is two different stories, actually three. One, if you want to Google this guy, his name is Mike Packard. In 2021, he was off of Cape Cod. He was a lobster diver. He would go scuba diving to the bottom of Cape Cod and find lobsters on the bottom of the seafloor and bring them up. Except one day he went down and he became the lobster. You know, a humpback whale actually swallowed him whole. Now, it didn't swallow him like into his stomach, but it was in his mouth. He was there for a little bit and he actually got spit out. And he tells his story. If you would like to read it, it's there, that's verifiable. There's another story from the 19th century about a man named James Bartley, who was on a whaling ship in the Falkland Islands called the Star of the East. And apparently, they would go after these whales, and when they harpooned them, they would send out smaller vessels, like rowboats, to go and try to rope the whale and bring it to, and one of these rowboats went out, and the tail of the whale, that's not easy to say, tail of the whale crashed into the rowboat, capsizing it. One of the men that was on that, they found he had drowned. The other one was missing. They assumed he drowned. But as they were working on the carcass of this sperm whale and chopping it up and cutting it up and whatever they do, it was 2 full days into the third day later that they got to the stomach, and inside they apparently cut it open and this guy, James Bartley, came out. Now, apparently, though, he was physically fine, but he lost his mind a little bit, and I can't say that I blame him, being inside the belly of a whale. But he came out, and his skin was bleached white, and apparently it stayed that way for the remainder of his life, and he lost all the hair on his body, never to grow again. That story, apparently after a couple days, he came to his senses, and he was fine. He was walking, talking, but there's some debate on the veracity of that story. I'll let you decide. There was another story in 1926. A doctor named Harry Rimmer, he writes of a fellow that fell into the English Channel and apparently was swallowed by a rhinodon. A rhinodon is a type of a shark. It's called a whale shark, and they're very large. They're the size of whales, and they do swallow their food, but they typically don't have the stomach big enough to, the throat big enough to swallow a human being. But apparently this guy survived for 2 days inside this shark, and he was actually put in the London Museum, and they charged a shilling a piece to come and see the modern day 20th century Jonah. So you can look that up, decide if you believe it or not. Whether you do or not, to me, is irrelevant, because Jesus believed that Jonah was real and that he based the veracity of the miracle of his own resurrection on the fact that Jonah was a real guy, a real prophet who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. And I don't believe our Lord Jesus would base the greatest miracle in all of creation, his resurrection, on something that wasn't true. Amen? But again, do you have to believe it to be true? No. Is there still lessons we can learn from this? Absolutely. See, to me, the miracle isn't that God could create a whale that could swallow a man and keep him alive for 3 days. To me, the miracle is that we have a God who does, right? Not that we have a God who can do miracles. We have a God who does miracles, and he does them still today. Amen? And sometimes we need one. Do you believe this? So that part, I call that swallowed. Now we're into the submerged part, right? Here at the beginning of chapter 2, we see Jonah. He just keeps going down. It says, look at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. After it said in verse 17, Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. That's a stubborn man. Ladies, you are not the only ones married to a stubborn man. Imagine that. 3 days and three nights, and Jonah finally said, all right, God, get me out of this. Now, I don't know if he was like James Bartley and maybe he lost his mind, probably, and maybe just woke up after 3 days. I don't know if he had been praying for 3 days and then this is the prayer that he finally pled out. I don't want to spoil the end of the story, but the fact that we have his prayer written down, he gets out. All right, sorry if that spoils anything for you, but he obviously did not have, you know, a luminescent jellyfish down there with him in an inkwell where he was jotting this down while he was in the whale's belly. This is something that he did afterwards, but it's very interesting to me that it's this whole thing, chapter 2, is a psalm, right? We have it in a prophet, and this prophet's weird because it's the only prophet in the Bible that it's a story, it's a narrative. His prophecy is actually only 7 words long, but the narrative is unusual, and then even within the narrative, we have this chapter 2, which is a psalm. And Jonah is so well acquainted with scriptures, he quotes from, I don't even know how many psalms, but it's Psalm 3, Psalm 18, 31, 42, 69, 88, 102, 103, 116, 120, 138, 143, and they're just the ones I found, some of them more than once. Jonah is a man who was real. He was a real man who knew God's word was real. He was acquainted with God's word. And when he came into the belly of a whale, he knew the God that he loved and served, and he knew the God who could rescue him because he knew the word of God. If you want to have a God that you can believe in, the God that can rescue you, you need to know God's word, and Jonah did. And in this motif of 3 days and three nights, we actually find that throughout the scripture. It's not just unique to Jonah and then to Jesus being, you know, in the heart of the earth. Actually, the first time we see it is in the book of Genesis. Genesis 22, it tells us Abraham was told by God to go and sacrifice his son Isaac on a very special mount. We call that Mount Moriah. So Abraham, it says, traveled for 3 days and three nights before he came to that mountain. The interesting thing, though, is when he took Isaac up onto that mountain, the Lord said, no, because I've seen your faith, don't offer your son. And there was another ram for him to sacrifice. So that 3 days and three nights was actually because Abraham had awoken that morning with every intention of going to sacrifice his son. To me, that was Isaac's time of being in the tomb. And then on that third day, he was resurrected and spared by God. The other place we see it, and there's actually many more, but the important one for us is the nation of Israel. When they were in slavery in Egypt, remember if Moses, when he first went to Pharaoh, he didn't ask for Pharaoh to let the people go. He said, let my people go 3 days and three nights journey into the wilderness that they may offer sacrifice and praise the Lord their God. And that 3 day, three night journey, if you calculate it from Egypt, you get to Sinai. That's all God had originally asked for and intended. But it's interesting, by the time they did get to go, it was to be released and they had to pass through the water of the Red Sea to come to that place of Sinai of rebirth. I think those things are important to take note of. And the other place that I find very interesting, and I just found this week in my study, is in the book of Hosea, chapter 6. It talks about 3 days and three nights. It tells us there, Hosea saying, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. I find that fascinating, that that's in Hosea. That's 600 years before Christ ever existed. He writes about being raised up on the third day. It's not, that's why when Jesus, when he said, all the scriptures speak of me, he's talking about things like this. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. It's ordained and sovereignly put together by God himself. And then Jonah talks about here in first he's in the belly of the whale, right, in verse 17, and then in verse 1 it says again he's in the belly of the fish, and then in verse 2 it says, I called to the Lord out of the belly of Sheol. Now Sheol is not exactly hell, right? To the Hebrew mind, to the Jewish mind, Sheol was a place of the dead. It was the realm of the dead. It was a place, kind of a holding tank, if you will. The Jewish mindset of heaven is not the same as our Christian mindset of heaven. Now, what the Jews did believe is that even when in Sheol, that they would be delivered by Yahweh, who would send Messiah to deliver them, even from the pit of Sheol. But it was just this kind of underworld, this realm of the dead, which another interesting thing in some of the pagan religions around them, they talked about Sheol or Hades or this underworld, this realm of the dead, that it took 3 days and three nights of a journey to get there. Don't know if that has anything to do with it or not, but I found that interesting. So Jonah, not only does he feel like he's in the bottom of the ocean, he feels like he's gone down to the pit of the grave itself. And that's where it says, I called out to the Lord. And it's interesting too, folks, that fish, that whale, sea creature, whatever it was that went to get Jonah, it was already on its way before Jonah ever whispered a prayer across his lips. And Jonah was in rebellion against God at the time that God sent the whale to swallow him. And you may be sitting here thinking, I'm too bad, I'm not Christian enough, I've sinned too much for God to hear me. What's worth even praying? Well, I'm telling you, God is the God who hears your prayer. It's not based on your behavior, it's not based on your standing, it's based on his character and who he is. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere is the correct answer. There's nowhere you can go to outrun God, and there's nowhere you can go to hide from God, and there's nowhere you can go where God can't hear you. And the key is, are you willing to cry out to God this morning? Don't give up on yourself and don't give up on God, because God hears. So we see Jonah here, and another thing here in verse 17, it says in verse 1, he's in the belly of the fish. Hebrew is an interesting language. It's a lot like Spanish in the sense that there are feminine and masculine nouns in the languages. English doesn't have that, but you know, la casa, right? That's la is casa. It ends with an A. That would be a female noun. I don't know why house is a female noun. But in Hebrew, dag, which is the word for fish, is masculine. Except when you get to verse 2, and it says he was in the belly of the, I'm sorry, in verse 1. Verse 17, the belly is masculine. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it turns feminine. And that doesn't happen. That's not something, because of this preposition. It doesn't happen. So what is God trying to tell us through his word here is that when Jonah entered the belly, he was no longer food, but he was not in a belly. He was in a womb, and he was about to be reborn. I believe that's the message that we're supposed to derive for this. But again, just my humble opinion, but it's interesting to me that no other place in the Bible or even any Hebrew literature that a female, a masculine noun becomes a female, especially a fish. Anyway, that's free. Do what you want with that. So we see Jonah continuing his descent down, and because my frame of reference is almost entirely from Bugs Bunny cartoons, all I can picture in my head is Jonah tied to this anchor, and he's just sinking down, down, down. You ever see those cartoons, right? You pass like some fish, and then you get below the whales, and you get to the bottom, and there's some skeleton over here, and there's some buried treasure chest over here. That's what I have in my head. But as Jonah's going down, look at the imagery that's being put out here in the first five verses of chapter 2. It says, he was cast into the deep. He was in the heart of the seas. The floods surrounded him. All the waves and the billows were over him. The waters closed over him. The deep surrounded him. There were weeds wrapped around his head. He was at the roots of the mountains. Back then, they actually thought that the mountains came from the top and the bottoms of the mountains were at the bottom of the sea. And it's actually not that far incorrect, but that's the image that he had. He's at the very bottom, and you think he can't go any lower, but then it says the bars of the land whose bars closed upon me forever. He's talking about Sheol. The gates of hell, Jesus told us, will not prevail against his church. But Jonah's saying, man, I was done. I'm going down, down, down. And there's no singing crab telling me that under the sea, darling, it's better, down where it's wetter. He's not saying that at all. But also, look what he says here in verse 1. I called out to the Lord, right? In verse 1, it says, he prayed to the Lord, his God. It got very personal for Jonah. And when you're in the belly of a whale, it should get personal. Your prayers can be personal. Belly prayers especially should be personal. All right, all your waves and your billows, all your waves, right? He's saying, he realizes, Jonah's saying, I'm getting what I deserve. I have rebelled against God, and all of your waves, all of your discipline that's coming upon me, I deserve. And that's actually part of Jonah's conversion and his heart change back towards God. And it tells us in verse 4, there's some hope there. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. We know Jonah wrote this psalm, this prayer to God, after he got out and it was delivered from the belly of the whale. But when he actually spoke it from his heart, he had no idea that he would be delivered from this whale. So what was he talking about when he said, I will again look upon your holy temple? I think he realized that the throne of the king is where the temple is. Right? God's throne is in the heavenly temple. And I think Jonah was saying, I know I'm going to look at your temple again, Lord. I'm looking for not physical salvation, but I'm looking for spiritual salvation. And I think that's the beginning, right? Jonah even says, I'm driven away. And that same word can be translated divorced. I've been divorced from you, but I shall again look upon your holy temple, right? The belly of Sheol, Jonah's crying out, God, where are you? See, what's swallowing you up today, folks? Is it your failure? Have you hurt someone else so bad that you can't forgive yourself? Maybe it's sorrow or grief. Someone you love is sick, dying, or has died. Maybe you have some kind of guilt. Death of a spouse, of a child, of a friend is swallowing you, that grief. Maybe there's sin in your life that is just feels like it's swallowing you up. If you've never come to Christ again, today is a day to repent and believe. But if the rest of us, is your God big enough, right? He is called our Savior because he continues to save. It's not a one and done deal for him. He is called our Redeemer because he continues to redeem us. He is called our Healer because he continually, day by day, brings healing to our lives. He is called our Father because he continues to father us day by day. I don't know if that's what the suffix ER means, but it sounds good. But I like that idea that I am being fathered by God. I am being healed by God. I am being redeemed by God every single day. We still need him. I still need him. It tells us in the Bible that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. It tells us that this fish was appointed by God before Jonah's feet ever hit the water. It tells us in Ephesians 1 that before the foundation of the world, before any of us ever existed, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We didn't even choose him. He chose us. And he chose us to give us life and to bring healing and rescue to us. Will you cry out to him? So we have swallowed, we have submerged, and now we have spewed. There's one more hurl going to happen here at the end of the chapter. Not the most pleasant one, but it's there. But let's look here. In verse 6, things really start to change because he talks about going down to the land whose bars closed over me forever. But yet, you brought my life up from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God. Folks, is he the Lord your God, or is he just the Lord somebody's God? Right? Jesus said to as many who received me, who believed in my name, I gave the right to be called the children of God. See, there's a believing, but then there's a receiving. It's one thing to have an intellectual belief in the Lord Jesus. It's quite another to put your trust and all your hope in him for your salvation. You can believe things intellectually, but until you put your trust in Jesus, nothing's going to change for you. But the Lord, though, should be our God, and he is. He's personal. It's personal. He came to be personal. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. Where is God? You have to remember God. If he feels like he's fading away, where is he? He came. He's in his holy temple. His holy temple, folks, the king's throne is wherever the king resides. The New Testament tells us that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, I will come and give my spirit upon you. I'll give you a new heart where the spirit will reside in you. God is not far. If you're a believer in him, he's right here. He's inside waiting for us to continue to cry out. And why do sometimes we not receive full deliverance? Because sometimes we resist him. Sometimes we resist what he wants to do in our lives. We need to stop resisting. It says, look in verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Steadfast love is a Hebrew word. It's hesed, and it's more than just love or mercy. It's God's covenant-keeping love. It's who he is, right? Part of his attributes are his divine love, and it's not a feeling for him. It's a promise, and it's not based on what we do. It's based on who he is and on what he does, and God keeps his promises, and it's not conditioned based on our behavior. It's based on our ability to receive it, to believe it, and to trust it. That's it. He says in verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols, you forsake your hope of steadfast love. God does not hold his love back, but we can forsake his love. Do you understand? God does not become less merciful. We just choose not to receive his mercy. It exists. It's there, but we don't bring it. We don't receive it. And what is an idol? Most of us don't have little statues that we pray to. Some of you might. That aren't God, that are some other saint or God or idol, but that misses the mark. I think some of us, all of us actually, anything we place in front of God for our comfort, for our peace, for our even momentary salvation, right, that's an idol. And that can be a lot of things. Folks, you know, pills or alcohol can be an idol. Not saying it is every time, but if you're using that salvation or for your peace, but it's not just those things, because I don't struggle with those things, but some things I struggle with are video games and TV shows, especially sports. And that can be an idol, especially it's like, it's been a long day. I just want to put on the tube and chill out and just get away from life. Again, on occasion, are those things wrong? But when that becomes our go-to, we have idols in our life. Every single day, folks, we are being threatened by the giant sea creature of sin and death, anxiety and fear. We're threatened to be swallowed and consumed, but every single day we are being rescued, redeemed, renewed, and reborn, because Jesus went down into the belly of the grave. He went down into the heart of the pit, into Sheol, and he delivered us, and he declared victory, and he came out the other side. Do you believe that? See, in verse 9, it tells us, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. And this is Jonah talking to an Old Testament God. Back in that time, the only way to have your sins atoned for was to offer a sacrifice, to offer some type of atonement, a blood representative for yourself to have right relationship with God. And Jonah is somehow thinking that he's going to offer and I'm going to pay his vow. Did God promise him he was going to deliver him? I don't know. Or was Jonah thinking of some other deliverance? See, in the New Testament, Jesus said, I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He made the sacrifice so that we don't have to. So what is our sacrifice? What is our vow? What does God require of us? It's not our money. It's not our time. It's not our service. It's our heart. God wants your heart. He wants your faith and your trust. And if you give him that, he will do the rest, right? It says that faith comes not by works, right? It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And even that faith comes from him. He supplies the faith, and then we put our faith in him. He does it. There's nothing we can do that we can sacrifice to give to God. But look at the end of that verse in verse 9. It says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Do you believe that this morning? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Do you believe it? Will you say it with me? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Will you say it like you really believe it? Salvation belongs to the Lord. And here's something I want you to notice. That word salvation, do you know what it's translated from? The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. Do you know what Yeshua is in Greek? It's Jesus. It gave me goosebumps when I first figured this out. Salvation, Jesus belongs to Yahweh. Jesus belongs to the Lord. Our salvation is in Jesus. Why is his name Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's why he's named that. It's not because it's a title, it's because it's who he is. It's what he does. He saves us and he loves us. Salvation, our salvation belongs to the Lord Jehovah God, and Yeshua belongs to the Lord our God, and we are his. And if we belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to God, we belong to God. So I don't care where you are, how far down you sunk. I don't care if you've been swallowed entirely whole and you feel like you're just being digested slowly in the belly of the beast. Will you cry out this morning to the Lord your God? Do you think he's big enough to hear you? Look how it ends in verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. All he had to do is spoke, and the fish responded. If the Lord can speak to a fish, do you think he can speak to you? The only difference is the fish listened. Why does God leave us in bondage sometimes? Why do we still need to be continually delivered? Because we resist. We fight. We struggle. We stay 3 days down there. We think God isn't working. But the entire time Jonah's in that fish was moving. It wasn't staying still. It was taking him to the shore. The means of Jonah's salvation was the vomit. It's not always pretty how God decides to save us, how God decides to deliver us. But, you know, there's a worse way he could have come out of that well. I'll take the vomit, right? Here's something for you. You can have this as a lunchtime discussion. Do you know whale vomit is actually valuable? It's called ambergris. Not grease like G-R-E-A-S-E, G-R-I-S. But it's actually, there was a 280-pound lump of ambergris found by some fishermen in Yemen a couple years ago. $1.5 million it was worth. So if you ever see some whale barf floating around, you might want to go take a look. But maybe you're here today and you think your life is only worth whale barf. In the world's eyes, not worth anything. But in God's eyes, he can take even whale puke and make it something precious and valuable. And he does. It's who he is. It's what he does. Folks, I don't know what's got you down today. I don't know what's swallowing you up, but I do know the God who can save. I do know the God who can rescue. And whether you've been saved for a million days or you've been saved for one, it's the same Jesus, the same Redeemer, the same Healer. And if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can cry out this morning with your heart out of faith and just say, Lord God, I can't save myself. I need you to rescue me. I need you to rescue me from sin and death. And you might be thinking, Greg, if one more person tells me they love me and doesn't really mean it, I can't deal with that. And I'll tell you, Jesus didn't just tell you he loves you. He demonstrated it to us all when he came here to earth on a rescue mission. He came to slay the dragon. He came to walk out of the belly of the beast, and Jesus did it. He went down, was swallowed by the grave. He was swallowed by Sheol. He went down to the pit himself, but death did not swallow him. He spit out death and came out the other side, and he offers us the victory in him if we'll put our faith and trust in him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I would challenge you, by the time the service is over, just come down here, and I will pray with you, and I will assure you of a way that you can know that you can be saved. Would you please stand and allow me to pray for you and offer you a benediction? Oh, Lord, our Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, you are a good and a righteous God. You are our healer, our redeemer. You are our Father. You are our rescuer. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who are here today who feel swallowed up by whatever it is, that they would cry out to you this morning and that they would know that your presence is there, that you long to reach out and to rescue. Lord, it doesn't always look the way we want it to, but Lord, that you are there and you will bring deliverance. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has never given their heart and their life to you, I pray that they would not leave this morning without of that and offering a prayer of faith to you that they might be saved. Lord Jesus, thank you that you don't stop saving us the day we receive you, but you continue to heal, redeem, save us, and renew us. We pray in thanksgiving all these things to you. In your name, amen.